Now, scripture as a step-off point and lead into the sermon today. The first two passages I'll read are short and offered just as an affirmation of what we believe and what our hope in hearing a sermon is. The first I will read today is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The second is from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Again, I offer these just as an affirmation of what we believe to be true, what we know to be true of the scripture, and as we discuss matters of our God and Christ from the scripture today, let's understand that there is truth there for us, and may we learn from our God. The next passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up, and raises us up with him, and seats us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Passage that we'll get to eventually, John chapter 6, verse 44, where Jesus tells us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The main passage that we will get to, but I will not read because it's a long passage, but I ask that you note it, and we'll discuss it more at length shortly, and that is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. And this is the story of the death of Lazarus and his being raised to life by Jesus Christ. My topic today is total depravity with a focus on total inability. And this generates from a couple of discussions that I had over the last 2 weeks with some friends, Christian friends. And people right now, and I think we can know this from our own experience and also from the people that we know and talk to around us, but people are troubled now. You look at the news, read the papers, read the news on the internet, wherever you draw your information from, you realize that the economy is a mess. You realize that the state of our politics in this country is a mess. And you realize that spiritually, we as a nation are a people that seem to be gone astray. And as I talk to people, and I assume maybe you do too, find this, that people are at odds, confused, wondering what in the world is going on, and what are the answers? Where are the answers? I can't make sense of this. And as I talk to my friends, and again, let me stress that these were Christian friends. I have gotten to the point in my life, maybe good, maybe bad, I can't say, but where my circles of association have narrowed up, and I generally don't talk to a whole lot of non-Christians anymore. Now, that That may be an indictment of me. I don't know. But that is the reality of my circle of friends. But I find this confusion in my friends, and at times, I must say, in myself. And I would hope that we as Christians would know where to go for the answers. I would hope that we as Christians would be able to look out and identify the problems and know where to go to find the answers and solutions. But I also realize there are times that we can be so overwhelmed. We can have so much stuff coming at us from so many different directions that we lose our own bearings. That's been, I think, the case in some of the discussions I've had with some of my friends. And with that in mind, I just offer this to us, and I hope that it sticks in my mind and my heart as well, that we would always, as brothers and sisters in Christ, seek to encourage each other, to speak the truth to each other. And as we find ourselves or those around us confused, let us work to bring peace and comfort in Jesus Christ to our brothers and sisters, because, as I've said, people are swirling right now. People are out of sorts. Another discussion I had this week had to do with depravity. And I was talking to a friend of mine who's been a longtime Christian, and I thought we were on the same page when it comes to salvation, the human condition, Christ and what Christ has done for us. And I realized, and this goes to show that we can know people and talk to people for a long time and not really understand what their position is. And that, I don't know why I should be shocked by that, but at times I am. And I realized that my friend had a very different view of the human condition and what salvation in Christ means. And I realized that his view of depravity, while for years we have talked and he has given me his view of depravity, either I didn't hear or he didn't voice it well, but he believed in depravity, a form of depravity, but not a total depravity. And I think we've all understood that there is another view of depravity that falls short of total depravity. Any Christian that we talk to will give lip service to human depravity. Oh yes, brother, all Christians are sinners. All Christians have fallen short of the glory of God. We will all agree to that, and in that we are all right. The problem comes in when you start talking about the implications of that. What does that mean, and how does that play itself out in our lives? And that's where the second part of depravity comes in, and that is total inability. And I think in this case I'm speaking to the a group of fellow believers who understand that. I think we're well versed in total depravity and total inability, but at the same time, I needed to review it myself, needed to get myself back into an understanding. I realized as I talked to my friend that he had a different view of the human condition and the ability of we people to respond to Christ in our condition. Salvation today, if you turn on the TV and the radio, read the Christian books, takes any number of meanings. Any number of meanings. Christ, according to some, is here to cure any number of diseases. He's here to bring financial healing to your wallet, to your checkbook, to your bank account. He is here to do any number of these things, and these are all considered to be salvation. And they may be a salvation. If you're swimming in debt, winning the lotto is salvation. But it's not the salvation that Christ spoke of. Sinners are presented today as being mistaken, misguided, weakened, confused. Rarely are sinners presented as vile and wicked and enemies of God. All of that is true. We are mistaken. We are misguided. We're weakened. We're confused. But that's not the total picture. It's not a complete understanding of our condition. To better understand our spiritual condition, really we should begin in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And let us remember Adam and Eve as they stood in the garden, created by God in perfection. Perfect world, if you will. Fellowshipping with God, walking with God in the garden. One command put before them, do not eat of the tree. All else was acceptable for them. The command carried a penalty. The day you eat from the tree, you will die. The day you eat from the tree, you will die. We know the story, Adam and Eve did eat. They were judged by God. They were punished by God. There were immediate and noticeable effects of their sin, of their violation of this command of God. Immediately upon eating, they understood they were naked. Prior to that, there was no shame in that. There was nothing wrong with them being naked. But upon eating, they realized they were naked, and it meant something to them. They covered themselves. And they feared God. Before, they fellowshiped with God. Now, immediately upon eating, they feared God, and they hid from God. The ultimate result of all of this was that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And something that I hadn't really thought much about, but is significant as well, is that they were barred from returning to the garden. And not just told, you can't come back. They were barred from the garden, if you will, by an armed guard, by a cherub with a sword. They were not allowed back into the direct presence of God. Eventually, their physical life ended. They died. They were buried. But let us remember again that God said, the day you eat, you will die. Adam and Eve physically lived years after the event. But God said, the day you eat, you will die. Something happened the moment they ate. Their relationship with God was ended. It was immediately altered forever. They realized at that instance that something had changed. They knew it. Now, whether they understood it completely, I don't know. I wasn't there. Then the scripture doesn't tell us how much they grasped of the event and the results of the event. But we do know that immediately they covered themselves. They knew something had changed. They saw a different vision and they covered themselves. And they knew that God would be upset about this, and they hid. They hid. Their relationship with God was forever altered at that moment. I take it that was the death. That was the death. Now, the ultimate physical result of that spiritual death was their physical death. Years later, but the minute they ate, their relationship with God was forever altered. They died. They died. And again, let's remember that they were cast out of the direct presence of God. They were cast out of the garden, and they were barred from returning. God controlled the entrance to the garden. They could not go in. If they wanted to go in, they could not go in. They had no hope of returning to the garden. Now this, I think, is what Paul is drawing back to when he says, you were dead in sin and trespass. You were dead in sin and trespass. Now, Paul recognized in his writings that humans in their natural condition cannot know God. It's not possible. He says they're dead. In another place, he tells us that they can't know, the natural man cannot know spiritual things because it's not in him to know it. It is not in him to know it. Let's remember what we think, what we know, what we understand of death, just so we can grasp the import of this statement that you were dead in trespass and sin. Every one of us in this room, I think, has experienced the death of someone near to us. We understand that when it happens, it's an end. It is an end, it is final, and it is irreversible. It's unpleasant, to say the least. Like I say, we've experienced this. We know this to be true. We've said goodbye to those that were close to us. And we've realized in our hearts the finality of it. Remember that. Remember that experience in your own life, and then remember the words of Paul. You were dead in trespass and sin. Put the heavy weight of death into that statement. This is our depravity. This is our inability. A corpse can do nothing. Can do nothing. There is no response. There's no desire. There's nothing. This is our depravity. This is our inability. Dead in sin and trespass. Now, the passage that we read in the very beginning from Romans, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Let us look now at the case of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Like I say, it's a long passage. We know the story. We'll discuss briefly the high points and then draw from it. But let's look at the story because here is a picture that's very significant. And this, let us remember, happened to real people in a real time and a real place. This is not a made-up story. This is not a fable to make a point. These are real events, but God, in His providence, brought it to bear and recorded it for us so, yes, that we could learn its history, but also learn its lesson. And God has things to show us in this instance. Let's look at the story of Lazarus. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were close friends of Jesus. They were very close friends. Within his tight inner circle, if you will, these were close friends of Jesus. Not on the periphery at all. And they were believers in Jesus as the Messiah. They recognized him as a dear friend of them, their family, of themselves, but they also knew that Jesus was much more than a personal friend, much more than a mere man. He was the Messiah. They did recognize this. They knew this. Lazarus, become sick. And it was a life-threatening illness. This wasn't just a common cold. He wasn't suffering from a flare-up of his allergies. He didn't stump his toe getting out of bed. It was none of this. This was a life-threatening illness. And we know this because they were worried enough to send runners to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus was sick. This was a life-threatening illness. Now, they sent runners to Jesus because they knew he's the Messiah. They knew this. And they had seen him heal the sick. They knew that if Jesus would come and say the word, Lazarus would be up off the bed of affliction. He would not suffer anymore from this illness, this life-threatening illness. Jesus, upon hearing the news, seems to discount it. Says Lazarus is sleeping, and he lingers for 2 days. Lazarus dies. He dies. Now Jesus knew that he had died. Didn't catch Jesus by surprise, and when the disciples asked him, "What's going on? Lazarus is sick. We're still here. He's asleep." And I said, "Well, if he's asleep, he'll get better then. He's resting. That's good." And he said, "No, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. But this has happened for a reason, that you'll see the glory of God." Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. Didn't catch him by surprise. And after the days, Jesus goes to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus. There he finds the family mourning. The sisters are confused. They knew that Jesus could heal Lazarus. There's no question about it. They knew that. But he didn't come. And they tell him, "If you had just been here, Lazarus would not have died." They had every confidence in the world that Jesus could have raised up a sick man. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he could raise a sick man. One of the sisters tells him, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And he says, "Lazarus will be raised up." She tells him, "Yes, in the resurrection, I understand that." At this point, she was given to the apparent fact that Lazarus was dead. There was nothing beyond that in the physical life. He was just dead. That was the end of it. It's unfortunate. She didn't understand why Jesus didn't get there faster. But the moment for healing had passed, Lazarus was dead. She recognized that Jesus could have raised him up from the bed of affliction. She did not expect him to raise him from the dead. Her view was that, well, he will raise up in the resurrection. Jesus and the family and other mourners go to the grave. I would speculate, from what you read in the Scripture, what I read in the Scripture, they're still confused. They don't understand why Jesus lingered, was slow to come. They don't understand what he's going to do at the grave. He orders the grave to be opened. One of the sisters says, and she's obviously confused. She's obviously confused. She's in a state of complete confusion. None of this is making sense to her. He orders the grave to be opened, and she's worried about this because he's been dead for some days now, and his body is in a state of decay. And she tells him, "You know, he's been dead for some days. He stinks. This is not going to be good. He already stinks. They're, at this point, Jesus issues the command, calls out Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus walks out of the grave. Lazarus walks out of the grave very much alive. Very much alive. Now again, let's remember, this is not mythology. This is a real story. It involved real people in a real time and a real place. God has recorded this for us to learn from it. There's a lesson to be learned here. There is the historical lesson contained in the events that we just discussed. But there is the spiritual lesson that we can learn by the examples of all the people in this story. What do we know from this story? What is to be learned? We know that death, spiritual and physical death, are the results of sin. Disobedience to God brought about spiritual death, and that has its effects in the natural world, and physical death is a result of spiritual death. We know that death is final and irreversible. We know that we have absolutely no power to overcome death. None. We are not masters over death. We are subject to death and the resultant decay. We have no power to overcome death. We learn from this story of Lazarus and his being raised to life, that Jesus Christ is the master over death. He overcomes spiritual death and physical death. Why is this important that we learn these lessons from the story? If we misunderstand the human condition, we will misunderstand our need of salvation, and we will misunderstand the very nature of salvation itself. One of the things that has always stuck with me, even from my first days in this church, Brother Bill preached that if you are wrong on depravity, you will be wrong on everything else. And I think that is very true. If we misunderstand the human condition, then we do not understand what Jesus is bringing to us in salvation. We don't. Now let me draw back to my Arminian free will days. And remember the gospel story that we often presented in sermons, and I know you've heard these. These are not new, but I rehearse it again now just as remembrance, and let's see what we used to believe, maybe. The gospel was often presented as a person is drowning. It's a bad situation. The seas are rough. He is drowning. He's going down for the third time. He's thrashing, he's screaming, he's hoping and hollering for help. His hands are up reaching, and God will reach down and take his hand, and that's salvation coming to us. Or maybe this, a person has fallen into a pit. He is deep down in the pit. It is impossible for him to climb out of that pit. He's screaming, he's hollering. Now, to add complication to it, the story may go that the man is badly injured. His arms and his legs are broken. He's crying out for help. He wants salvation. And God comes by and rescues him from the pit. Each of these scenarios, each of these stories presents a picture of a human condition. And they're bad. But again, I would tell you they're not the complete picture, because they still leave some ability within a human and some ability to take salvation within a human. And I don't think, as good as those stories may be, that they present us with the true picture. And I think the picture that we see in Lazarus is indeed the true biblical picture of our condition in sin. Lazarus was not just in a pit, falling down, unable to get out. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was in the grave, dead. Dead. And worse than that, Lazarus was in a state of decay. No life, none, no hope, none, no ability, none. There is no hope for Lazarus except that God would save him. No hope. Lazarus was unable to do anything. He couldn't even desire Christ to save him. He was dead. He was dead. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, did indeed save Lazarus. He called him forth from the grave, and Lazarus came forth. He was saved. Now this is a true picture of our human condition. We are dead to God. We are dead to God. Now, oftentimes people tell me, and I know they've told you as you've discussed with friends about matters of religion, oh, you know, I'm not an enemy of God. I'm not dead to God. He's not dead to me. I seek God. And then when you talk to him, you find out that they may be seeking a God. A God. Scripture would say a God of their own imagination. A God that will meet their physical needs in a way they want and expect, but not necessarily addressing their greatest need, the need of their heart, a need to deal with their sin. Now we know from the scripture also that our human condition is that we are unable. We are dead to God, and as such we are unable to truly seek God, and we are unable to desire God. We are unable to understand God. There is nothing in us that desires or would seek after the true God. Nothing. Again, we may seek after a God. It will be a God of our imagination. And many people are deceived into thinking that that is religion. True religion. There are many gods in this world. Many gods. Not real gods, but you know what I'm saying. There are many things that people would seek after as God. But here is the good news, and our condition is terrible news. That's the bad news of the gospel. Here's the good news, is that while we are yet dead to God, and unable to even find God, God in Christ is knowing us. And I say is knowing us because I want that to be ever present. God from eternity past to eternity future is knowing his people. It is an active relationship, even though we may be unaware of it. God is knowing us, and God is seeking us. And a point in time, just as Jesus called Lazarus, he finds us. And he calls us. And because God has given life, even as he gave life to Lazarus in the grave, we hear his call. And we come forth. And that is the good news, that Jesus Christ seeks his people. His people who are dead. And he finds them. And he calls them. And they come forth. He gives us life and brings us to himself. That is the good news of the gospel. Our condition is hopeless. Our God in Jesus Christ is all hope. I would ask in closing, just remember the story of Lazarus, and I realize it's an extreme story and the application to our own lives will not be direct because none of us in this room are yet dead. None of us were dead, called back to life. But our condition is pitiful, or was pitiful. Think about your life, where you were, what the state of your life was, what you were involved in, who your friends were, when you heard the call of Jesus Christ. Remember back to that. That was the moment that Christ said, come forth, and you did. And you did. Each one of us has a different story about how our lives went and where we were when that call came. But the call is nonetheless true for you as it was for me, as it was for each one of us. We were all not in a proper relationship with God. Whether we were religious or not, we were not in the right relationship with God. And we may or may not have even had any inkling that we were in a bad relationship with God. But he issued life to us, gave us life. We heard his call and we came forth. And that was good news for us. And that is good news for all who will hear the call of Christ, even as Lazarus heard the call of Christ. Let me close again with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. And let's listen to it again and be thankful that God saves sinners in Jesus Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I pray God has blessed our heart with a remembrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you.